The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Brandon has this requirement, and I found out about it, and so I gave him a call and said, do you need a place to preach? And he said, well, they'd like to. I said, well, good, come over here and preach with us. We need to hear something intellectual or something spiritual every once in a while besides listening to me. So I thought we'd bring in a nice young voice and some new fresh ideas. And so with that said and done, let's give Brandon a big Slidell welcome and come on up here, Brandon.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Morris. Morning. Christ is risen. As Pastor Morris said, this is I am preaching for a class requirement. Good to be back with you. It's always an honor to preach with you guys. I know I just want to thank y'all for how much y'all have poured into my life and given me opportunities to preach to you, even, you know, with my preaching requirements at school, give me this opportunity. And I just really, really appreciate it. A little bit more pressure on me this time, preaching for y'all, as was last couple of times, because this is going to be for a grade eventually. So before, when I preached to you, it was all I have to worry about is you guys calling me a heretic. Now I have to worry about you guys calling me a heretic and failing. So a little bit more pressure. And also, I got a couple of special guests here that y'all haven't met before. My parents have come to be with us this morning and hear me. Y'all wave. Everything good about me has come from them. Everything bad about me is just me. So don't blame them for that. But if there's something you appreciate and like about me, thank them, because I owe them those good qualities about myself. And well, without further ado, you know, this is for a grade, but my primary motivation is to bring you a word of hope and of the gospel. So I think we should get right down to it, should we? Okay, let's do it. Preaching out of the Gospel of Matthew today. Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13, okay? And I'm just going to read through it once, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get into it, okay? All right, Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. So, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, then others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to disciples, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? All right. Y'all pray with me, please. Father, Lord, we thank you for coming for us to rescue us from our own sin, our own pain, our own shame. And Lord, we just thank you for leading the way to the cross. Lord, we thank you for building your church. We ask that you would come be with us today as we celebrate your church and what you've built and created in us and through us. Lord, I pray your presence is here. Your spirit will speak to us, Father. Lord, as the words come out of my mouth, may you orchestrate them and fill them so that your word may be fulfilled, and that we may leave this place different than we came in, and with hope in our hearts and love in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, how many of you are aware that we are in an election season? Anybody aware of that? Now, how many of you are ready for election season to be over? Anybody? Yes. Me too. It seems different this time, doesn't it? Anybody else feel that way? I've been through, like, I think 5 elections in my life that I can remember. Some of you have been through a few more than me. But for some reason, you know, as I watched all the previous elections in my lifetime, watched debates and everything, this one just seems strangely different. And, you know, every 4 years, the news people always say, this is the biggest election in the history of America. It's every 4 years. They say that, so it's like, okay, well, I guess so, because the last biggest one in the history of America was last 4 years ago. But they say that every year, but this time it just seems different. I mean, there's a level of vitriol and just worry and fear. And, you know, I read a stat last week, I believe, that says 57% of Americans feel stressed by this election season. And, you know, I was like wondering, you know, about it. And as I watched debate, I can sense that because, I mean, you know, nowadays with our 24-hour news cycle, nobody reports the news anymore. They report the news, and then they got one person on the right and one person on the left to bicker about it. And so we're constantly bombarded with this arguments and this bickering, and that wears on us. And then I think it creates a panic in us, especially as Christians, because then, you know, we start hearing all this bickering and we get fear because, well, if that person gets in the White House, this is going to happen. But if that person gets in the White House, this is going to happen. And then, like, we start pointing fingers and say, no, you vote that way, you know, you're not a Christian. Well, if you vote that way, how can you vote for that person? You're not a Christian. And I think when we do this, start throwing these accusations at people across the aisle, when Christians do this, we have kind of forgotten where our true citizenship and loyalty lies. And I think the text we're looking at today kind of illustrates how that happened to Peter and what happens when we focus on our politics more than we do the gospel of Christ, or what I'm calling the kingdom politics in this message today. So let's look at the text a little bit section by section. So starting in verse 13, we see that Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied with some standard answers of what the people of the time were saying. Then Jesus pointedly asked them, who do you say that I am? And as Peter was kind of the spokesperson of the disciples, says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, what is a Messiah? Okay. The Jewish understanding of Messiah, first of all, the word means literally anointed one. same as word as Christ. It means anointed one. The connotation there is anointed king. Okay, think about Samuel when he anointed David, when he anointed Saul. This was the same thing. So Messiah is the anointed king. And Jewish thought, they thought the Messiah was going to be the king that was going to come and kind of overthrow this Roman occupation, this Roman government that the Jewish people were under. And they thought that he would come in, wipe out the Romans, probably violently, and establish his kingdom and his reign on earth. This is what disciples were thinking. So when Peter said, "You are the Messiah," what Peter was saying to Jesus, "You're the king. You're going to come over and free us from this Roman occupation, from this tyrannical government that lords over us." And Jesus affirms him in this. Because he says, beginning in verse 17, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer." So what happens here, Peter recognizes Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the Messiah. When Peter recognizes this, Jesus transforms his identity. He gives Peter a new name. Before, Peter was called Simon at this time. The word Peter means rock, and so basically says, "Yes, Simon, you are the rock. You're the new name. You're now called Rock. You're called Peter." So Jesus transforms his identity, gives him a new name, which is exactly what Jesus does to us, right? When we confess Jesus as King, as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior, Jesus transforms us. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new name. And this is what happened to Peter specifically here. And Peter and Jesus says, "On this rock, this foundation, this is what I'm going to build my church on. You and this confession of me as Messiah, me as King, this is what the entire church is going to be built upon." Okay? So this confession, Jesus as King, Jesus as Messiah, this is our Pledge of Allegiance. When we say, "Jesus, you are King, I submit to you," that's the Pledge of Allegiance we are making to our King and our kingdom. But now, we'll see that Peter, kind of like us, we can waver from this. Because I want you to skip down and look at verse 21. Keep in mind, this is just a few verses later. A few verses later, and then Jesus is telling disciples exactly what's going to happen to them. Before, Jesus has spoken these things before, but in Jesus' way, he was kind of flippant and kind of secretive about what was going to happen to him. And it says, from then on, Jesus began to tell disciples plainly, just speaking plainly, that, "Yep, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer terrible things. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be raised again on the third day." Now, keep in mind, Jesus, what Peter thought when he said Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the King. You know, Peter was thinking that Jesus was going to come in, overthrow the Roman occupation, the Roman government, and establish his kingdom. Now, imagine Peter's process of thinking when Jesus says, "Yes, I'm your King. I'm right. The Father revealed this to you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to die now." This does not line up with Peter's thinking. This does not line up with any of the disciples' thinking. It's like, whoa, how can you be king? How can you establish your kingdom if you're saying you're going to die? So Peter was saying all this stuff, and in a moment of just sheer ridiculousness, Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Hey, Jesus, shh, just come here, come here. Say that, you know, don't use that dice. Don't do that. People are not going to like that." You know, he says, "This stuff will never happen to you. God forbid it. It's not true. You can't die, because if you die, that means that you are not king. That means you are not Messiah. And you just told me that God, the Father, revealed that to me. And so obviously I'm not wrong. So obviously you are. So let's just cut all that death stuff out," right? And that's when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Now, where it says dangerous trap in the New Living Translation, some of your Bibles might say stumbling block. Jesus, right here, he's using a play on words, because just a few verses before, he said, "Peter, you are the rock. You are this foundation." So now that rock, that foundation, has become a stumbling block. The foundation has become an obstacle that Jesus trips over. So you got to play on words there. And you also have just a few verses before where Jesus says, only the Father could have revealed these things to you. You know, you didn't learn this. You didn't learn that I'm king from any human point of view, any human reasoning. Only the Father could let you know that I am the king, I am the Messiah. Now Jesus looks at him and says, okay, you're not the rock anymore. You're not the foundation. You're a stumbling block. You're an obstacle. You're trapped. And by the way, you're thinking from a human point of view. You're thinking things from a human way, not from God's point of view. So just a few verses before, God has affirmed Peter. God taught Peter things that only God could teach him. But then just the day after, or a few verses after, all of a sudden Peter's abandoned this, what he learned from the Father, and he's thinking of human ways. And I think we do this a lot too. We kind of look at Peter and we think, how silly is that? You actually took Jesus aside and thought you knew better than Jesus. But you know, Peter kind of had a right, because Jesus just told him, the Father is speaking to you. You've heard the Father clearly. So Peter probably thinks, I'm on the right track here. My thoughts are the Father's thoughts. Jesus is obviously getting out of line here. Let me help Jesus out. All right. We don't do that nowadays, of course. But Peter obviously did. So I think a lot of times when we're following Christ nowadays, and we're getting into election season, and it's like, you know what, I've submitted to Christ. I've heard what the Father says. I'm following Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'm following you. I'm going to follow, do things your ways. And then all of a sudden we're thinking, yes, yes, yes. Then Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton walk by and say, nope, I like them, what they're saying. Let's follow them. So all that Jesus, that stuff, that's cool. Jesus, they got it right. They got it right. And then that creates in us this sense of superiority. And then we start arguing with people on the other side of us. They think, this Christian over here says, well, Donald Trump, he's this way. And this Christian over here saying, well, Hillary Clinton, you know, you can't trust her, but Donald Trump, he's worse. And they're fighting back and forth. And the whole time, Jesus is saying, I'm over here, guys. I'm over here, you know. But we're saying, you know, shh, Jesus, that stuff, you know, we like what you're saying, but, you know, you're a different culture. You know, you don't understand how America is now. We have to fight. And so any Christian on the opposite side of aisle of us, obviously, if they support Hillary Clinton or if they support Donald Trump, they can't be a Christian, obviously. It is clear that they cannot be a Christian. And that is a human way of thinking. It is not God's way of thinking, but we think because we know God, we have been saved, God has spoken to us, obviously, and we have this political opinion, that person with a different political opinion of us obviously does not have God. We're saying, heaven forbid, Lord, that this never happened to you. And the whole time Jesus is saying, I am the true king. That is your brother across that political aisle. That is your sister. I love you both. I've died to save you both. Your true citizenship belongs to me anyways. But our politics, when we focus so much on them, they can overtake what our true citizenship, our true family inheritance. There's a megachurch pastor in Dallas. He said this week, talking about the election season, he said a quote that he did not want, is that quote, no meek and mild, turn the other cheek type of leader. I need a mean SOB leading the country. This is a Dallas pastor, Southern Baptist pastor of a big church. And he says, I don't want no meek and mild, turn the other cheek leader. Who said that? Who said turn the other cheek? Was that Jesus? But he wants a mean SOB. This is a direct quote. And I was like, should we tell him? You know, so, does he know? I mean, and he said this because he has let his American politics trump his kingdom polities. No pun intended there. He has given himself over to this American politics where he does not see the disconnect there. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But see, when we do this, when we let our American politics trump our kingdom politics, we begin to vilify and dehumanize the other side. Because, you know, we just can't have a political disagreement. They obviously are evil. They obviously are wrong. They can't be human. So we have to distance ourselves from them. Because if they actually have a decent opinion, you know, and just, we can't just disagree about it, because then that means we might be wrong. We might have to, you know, soften on some things. We have to harden on some other things. And it doesn't do well with us, you know. There's another psychological study says, when you hear a news story, a political story, and somebody says something that you already believe or agree with, it triggers the pleasure centers in your brain. The same pleasure centers that trigger when you're eating candy. And so you hear this political opinion that you agree with, and your brain says, I like that. That's good. I want some more of that. And so we constantly want more of that the affirmation of that political opinion. And we keep doing that. Eventually, when we hear something we disagree with, it triggers the non-pleasure center of our brain, and that makes us just hate it. It makes us want to vomit and gag. And when we do that, it develops hatred in our hearts, even for our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, that is a worldly politic. That is not a kingdom politic at all. That's when we say, heaven forbid, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Shh, Jesus, shh. No more of this death talk. Shh, just you stay over there and let me handle this. So when Jesus says something crazy, like, I'm going to go die, or hey, love the Republican or Democrat next to you, or hey, maybe you should pray blessings on Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, instead of criticizing them, we rise up, we say, no, heaven forbid, Lord, heaven forbid, this is never going to happen to you. Just shh. This we think we know better. See, Jesus transformed us and gave us a new identity because God gave us this revelation. So we know we're right. We know that Jesus has changed us. He's given us this new identity. He's affirmed us. So we can rebuke Jesus. We can But then Jesus says to us, starting in verse 24, he turns to disciples and says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your own cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What do you benefit if your candidate gains the White House but you lose your own soul? What do you benefit if you gain the whole Supreme Court, but you lose your own soul because you have vilified and dehumanized that person that disagrees with you? The kingdom of God is eternal. This kingdom of America is temporary. It was always destined to be temporary. America and the Republican and Democrat parties, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, they're going to be a mere speck on the timeline of history. But our citizenship is in this eternal kingdom. And that is what we are here to work for and to build. We are ambassadors of this kingdom of God in America. Jesus said, told Peter, this is the foundation I'm going to build my church on. We are part of that tradition. We are standing on the shoulders of Peter, the disciples, on this foundation. We are to build this kingdom of God Jesus is building it through us. And so when we focus on building up the kingdom of America against the kingdom of God, our citizenship is wavering. And we be very careful about that. One of my mentors, a guy named Brian Zond, he always says, Christians in America have a big problem of, instead of seeing Jesus as king, we kind of relegate him to the secretary of afterlife affairs. You know, we have put our faith in Jesus mostly so we can get to heaven, so we can avoid hell. And we think, if I can just get through this life here and get to heaven, everything is going to be okay. So I'll come to church, read my Bible, say amen, go home. I'll be nice to the cashier. I might leave my waitress a dollar. But mostly, that's what I'm doing. I'm just going to wait, get through this life until I get to heaven. But that's when we're saying, heaven forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you. Shh, Jesus. We don't want to build the kingdom. We want to focus on us and what we're doing in our own. But Jesus called us to be these ambassadors of the kingdom, to build the church. And sometimes, the kingdom of America runs counter to the kingdom of God. And so when that happens, we have to be very careful about what kingdom we're more focused on building. Okay? So, when the American politics, you see these debates when, oh good, they've been horrible this year. Or this, the insults and the mudslinging and she's a nasty woman and he's a sexual predator and, you know, all this and stuff. And maybe some of that's true. I don't know. But it's so starkly different from kingdom politics. Because kingdom politics is about loving your enemies. Not vilifying and dehumanizing them, but making them more human. Showing them the love of Christ. Kingdom politics advocates for the poor and the marginalized, those people on the outskirts of society that we just don't like to talk to. Usually, they're people that smell a little bit. You know, the kingdom politics advocates for them. We go to them, we help them, we feed them, we clothe them, we heal them. Kingdom politics does not wage war with guns and bombs, but with prayer, and sacrifice, and love. So starkly different from American politics. And so we have to be very aware that our politics line up more closely with the kingdom of God than with America, or else we have lost our true citizenship. There's a quote by theologian Stanley Hauerwas. I think we got that on the slide. He says, it is surely the case that the church, as well as Peter, fails to be what it has been called to be when Christians betray their unity, betray their call to holiness by killing one another. For the kingdom that Jesus has brought is a kingdom of peace, of reconciliation, creating in the world an alternative for the world. Peter's task is to call Christians, just as Jesus called his disciples, to be faithful citizens of a church that sustains its existence without an army. The church is created as an alternative form of politics. But when our politics and the church, these kingdom politics, look exactly like the politics of the world, what alternative are we really offering? Is the world going to come, I want to be a part of that kingdom? Well, what's the difference? It looks just like, if we're killing each other, if we're betraying each other, if we're not unified as Christian Republicans or Christian Democrats, if we can't break bread with the Christian Democrat or the Christian Republican across from us, how is that attractive to the world? The Republicans, Democrats in the world are already at odds with each other. When the church unified, we got different people in one group, one church with different political opinions, and they can't talk to each other either. What is that offering the world? We look the same on the inside as we do on the outside. That's not building the kingdom. It might be building the country as you see the country should be, but it does no good for the kingdom. And our true citizenship lies in the kingdom. So I'm almost ready to close, but I want to think about what are some ways we can really think about doing this? How do we make sure that our kingdom politics are in line with the kingdom and not with this country we live in? I'll tell you a personal story. I appreciate the video that we showed beginning about the importance of voting and stuff. It was beginning of last year that I was praying about random things, and I felt the Spirit of God leading me actually to abstain from voting, to not vote. I think God led me to not vote because I'm a person with opinions, and sometimes I think I could find myself getting so wrapped up in the politics of America and the world that I would kind of vilify and dehumanize Christians, brothers, sisters who had a different view than me. And it was kind of overtaking me. I find myself getting angry, you know, making my face debates and stuff, and constantly thinking about it, how wrong that person is. So I was praying, and I think the Lord told me, I don't want you to vote for the foreseeable future. And I was like, okay. And when he told me that time, I was like, fine, I can do that. That's what you want me to do, Lord. I won't go to the voting booths. Of course, now this election rolling around, and I really want to vote because I said I have opinions. But I think at the same time, I think that's why God told me not to last year, because I think he knew this was coming and he knew how much I want to, but to show my honor to my kingdom politics, he asked me, why don't you stay home this time? Which is not something I'm recommending for everybody. But for me, I think to obey the Lord, I think I have to stay home despite how badly I want to vote. And on the same, but on the other side of the coin, I'm thinking, well, thank God I don't have to vote this time because I don't really like either of the candidates. So Lord has led me abstain from voting. And I think I have to do that because I was beginning to start sacrificing the gospel of Christ on the altar of my politics. And I think that is a dangerous thing that we need to be aware of. We cannot sacrifice the gospel of Jesus Christ on the altar of our politics. So I think you should vote if you feel led to vote. I think you should engage in politics as much as you feel engaged to. But do not forget where your true citizenship lies. You are a citizen of the kingdom before you're ever a citizen of America. And, you know, I think you can be worried about the future of the country. And I think you can work for the good of the country. I think Jeremiah 29 says, work for the welfare of the city. I think you should do that. I think we're here in exile in America as citizens of the kingdom. And so while we're here in exile, we should help this nation that we're in be great and be good. But we're here as exiles, as ambassadors of a different kingdom. So if you're worried about the future of the country, I get that. And but I think remember that it's always destined to be a temporary kingdom. It's a kingdom that's built on sand. It's going to fall. But what I don't want you to worry about in this election season is contentious. I don't want you to worry about the future of the church. Because I think that's one of the things the candidates do largely is they try to get this, the evangelical Christian vote. They say, well, you know, if you vote for that person, your religious liberty is going to go down the drains and stuff like that, and you won't be able to worship. And I think both candidates do this in certain ways. And I say, I just rebuke that in the name of Jesus, because you should not worry about the future of the church, because I want you to look again in verse 18 we looked at. Verse 18, when Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I'm going to read that again. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. All the powers of hell cannot conquer the church. Do you think that Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton has a chance of even damaging the church if all the powers of hell cannot conquer it? No. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's built on a solid foundation that he is building. America might fall. The church never will. The powers of hell cannot overcome the church. And we stand unified as the Church of Jesus Christ. We stand unified as the kingdom of God. Not only will the powers of hell not overcome it, we will beat back the powers of hell. We will overcome the gates of hell. And we'll see our kingdom grow and grow, and we'll see the name of Jesus praised. So, do not worry about the future of the church. As you're getting ready to vote, as you're having these debates with your friends, the people who might disagree with you, just remember where your true citizenship lies. Okay? Because when we do this, we're building the kingdom. Okay? And that kingdom will last forever. I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to point out one thing to you, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Morris. Okay? Father, I want to thank you once again for building your kingdom. Lord, I want to thank you for your church and all its beauty and all its diversity and all its unity. And Lord, so I ask that you establish us with unified hearts, God, that you would help us to preach your word to those that are different than us, those have different political opinions, and that, Lord, may we be as one when we go to the voting booths. Lord, we'll know that you are establishing this kingdom of God, and as much as the kingdom of God can influence the kingdom of America, that is great, Lord. But don't worry, whatever happens in America, we will not faint, we will not be discouraged, because ultimately our citizenship belongs to the kingdom of God, and Lord, we know that that kingdom is going to last forever. So Lord, I pray that this message will be hopeful as we go forward. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the presidential election. We don't have to worry about the future of America, because we know the future of the church is in your hands, and that you will protect us and save us. You will be with us through whatever happens in the future. And Lord, we can rest in that grace and that hope of a good future that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you empower us to help build your kingdom. I pray that you help us build your kingdom here in America with our fellow citizens here, our citizens in exile. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless our church, bless our kingdom. And Lord, may we constantly have our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on your bulletins, Jim included this. I did mention it. There's a cool little website you can go to. It's called maxiebirch.net. It's there. Maxie Birch was actually my American Christian history professor. And I think if you go to his website, you'll see, you'll click on the bottom, it's a history and theology courses. You can go and you can basically take the entire class I did in seminary. There's like about 10 one-hour long lectures you can download, plus a 68-page notebook that you can follow along with. And it's a great course, and it really is the same thing that I had to do in seminary. The only difference is you won't have to take any exams or write any research papers. Unless you want to, and then ask me, I can sign you some stuff. But if you have time, if you're studious and you'd like to know more about like American Christian history, it's a fascinating course, and it shaped a lot of my current thought. And so that's just there in your bulletin if you want to look at it. And I hope you will. Okay. Pastor Morris, thank you so much.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thanks, brother. Appreciate you. Amen.